the covenant of salt. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. The word salt comes from the Hebrew word, and in Strong's H4417, and is used 28 times in the Old Testament. The word salt is also used in the New Testament 10 times. The phrase covenant of salt, or variations of the words, only appear two other times in the Bible. All the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. Numbers 18 and verse 19. Ought you not know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Let us look at understanding the significance of salt. Although salt is still an important ingredient in the preparation of food today, mainly to add flavor, rendering it more palatable. Back in biblical times, its primary use was the preservation of large quantities of food, especially meat or fish. The capacity of salt to preserve food from decay allowed food to be stored and eaten at a future time was well known to the ancient civilizations. The minerals itself were quite rare, meaning that it was a valuable commodity. Refrigeration as a means of preserving large quantities of food did not begin to grow until the later part of the 19th century. In many cultures, it was the equivalent of money. In ancient Rome, soldiers and officials were reimbursed in the form of salariums, that is, salt money, from which our word salary is devised. Salt was a symbol for exquisite value. Ethiopia was one of the areas that salt could be found in large quantities and was traded throughout the Middle East, being brought on the backs of camels along what became known as the salt roads. So essentially necessary is salt that without it human life could not be preserved. The human body cannot live without sodium. It's necessary to transmit nerve impulses, contract and relax muscle fibers, including those of the heart and the blood vessels, and to maintain a proper fluid balance. In ancient Rome, salt on the table was a mark of wealth. Those who sat nearer the host were above the salt, and those less favoured were below the salt. Even today, the term worth one's salt is still used, meaning that you are competent and deserve what you are being paid. The salt was acquired from two main sources. Evaporation ponds, natural salt plains were geological formations that caused water to evaporate and to leave behind salt. In Ethiopia, one of the salt deposits is 800 meters thick and is still being gathered today. The second source was through mining salt, commonly known as rock salt. Rock salt, before the industrial revolution, was hard to come by and was often mined by slaves or prisoners. Due to the working conditions, the life expectancy of these miners was low. The linking of salt to the covenant. The first reference of linking salt to the covenant is found in the book of Leviticus in chapter 2, setting out the laws regarding grain and meal offerings. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Leviticus 2 and 1. In Exodus 29 and 2, we are given additional information. The offering had to be of fine flour with oil and frankincense poured on it, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. In Leviticus 2, verse 5, more instructions are given about the preparation of the grain offering. If you offer it as a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. Then in verse 11, we are told that there were things that were prohibited. Any honey as an offering by fire to the Jehovah. The inference with the honey seems to be that, in fact, of its natural sweetness. Some commentators suggest that leaven and honey were used in the adulterous rites of the heathen. Also, both leaven and honey can ferment or corrupt, which may be the reason why it was prohibited. It is interesting that both leaven and honey can be offered as first fruits. We read, as an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Leviticus 2 and 12. More details are given in 2 Chronicles when Hezekiah organized the Levitical priesthood. He commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundance the tithing of all. 2 Chronicles 31, 4 to 5. Returning to the instructions for the grain offering, it is then stated, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the covenant of salt of your Lord God shall not be lacking from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Leviticus 2:13. Question can be asked, why salt? The salt had in its power to strengthen food and preserve it from putrefaction and corruption. Applied to the sacrifice gives the thought of the unbending truthfulness of the self-surrender to the Lord embodied in the sacrifice, by which all impurities and hypocrisies were repelled. The salt of the covenant is also called the salt of the covenant, as it indicates the everlasting nature of the covenant. In life, salt was a symbol of treaties being concluded and rendered firm and unbreakable, according to the well-known custom of the ancient Greeks, and which is still retained amongst the Arabs by the party to an alliance, eating bread and salt together. The salt of the covenant regarding the priesthood. Numbers chapter 18 starts with the responsibility of the priests and the Levites. Aaron and his sons were given a very special position by Jehovah as was set out in chapter 17. However, this position came with responsibilities. They oversaw all the sacred things of the sanctuary. But with this came penalties for neglecting their duties. The honor of the priesthood was weighed in the balance with its burdens and dangers. This was shown where Nadab and Abihu were killed. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put a fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And there came fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Leviticus 10, 1 to 2. This is also a clue that they were drunk by the warning given later in the chapter. And Jehovah spoke unto Aaron, saying, drink no wine nor strong drink, thou nor the sons of thee with thee, when you go into the tent of meeting, that you die not. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. Leviticus 10, 8 and 9. Numbers 18 sets out how the priests were to be sustained, as they had no inheritance in the land. The heave offering, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and the wave offerings were set aside by Jehovah for the priests. Jehovah then gave Aaron this assurance. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto Jehovah have I given to thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, as a portion for ever. It is a covenant of salt for ever before Jehovah, unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Numbers 18:19. Jehovah then tells Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any portion amongst them. I am thy portion and thine inheritance amongst the children of Israel, and unto the children of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tent of meeting. Numbers 18, 20 to 21. The covenant of salt regarding the kings of Israel. Ought you not know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? 2 Chronicles 13 and 5. It's interesting that there's no record of the promise of David's kingdom being sealed by a covenant of salt. Many have referred to the blessing Jabez gave to Judah as recorded, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, and to Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. In Genesis 49 and 10. It is interesting that it was more than 600 years after Jacob's blessing before the tribe of Judah gained ascendancy over the others. The leaders of Israel were from other tribes. Moses and Samuel from Levi, Joshua from Ephraim, Gideon from Manasseh, Samson from Dan, and Saul from Benjamin. Finally, David became king, and the scepter was then held by the tribe of Judah until Zedekiah, when it was removed, as we heard earlier today. the covenant of salt regarding the king of Israel. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, remove the mitre and take off the crown. This shall no more be the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. I will overturn it. This also shall be no more until he who comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. It was to be 600 years before he whose right it is to ascend the throne would be born in Bethlehem of Judah, of the tribe of Judea, of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the Son of God. It could be said from a human standpoint that the covenant is sealed with the salt for both the line of David and the priesthood failed. The line of David came to an end in human terms with Babylon removing the king of Israel and taking the Jews captive. The Levitical priesthood came to an end with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which resulted in the displacement of the Jews throughout the world. However, when reading the New Testament, it becomes clear that Jehovah's covenants do not fail. The prophet Micah stated, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be amongst the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. This was confirmed in Matthew 2, verse 6. It is interesting that this was not the town where Joseph and Mary lived. Nazareth was 90 miles, approximately a 5 days journey to Bethlehem. Jehovah foreknew that when it came time for Jesus to be born, that Rome would be ruling over Israel. And at just the right time, Caesar Augustus would declare a census of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and with child. Again, when it came to the priesthood, the following statement was made: it is a covenant of salt forever before Jehovah. And yet, in AD 70, the priesthood of Aaron had ended with the destruction of the temple. Had Jehovah's promise failed? Moses had told the people of Israel, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19 and 6. The answer is no. The Levitical priesthood was but a shadow of what was to come. The Apostle Peter, speaking of the church, states, you shall be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 2:9 to 10. The covenant of the priesthood, which had the salt added, was to come and to pass. And we are told, and he will make us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Revelations 1 and 6. But what can we take from this? What lessons should we have? We have looked at the promise in 2 Chronicles 13:5. Ought you not know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? The covenant of salt felt that it was irrevocable. And this was fulfilled with the resurrection and ascension of Christ into the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus also used salt as a picture. Jesus used the salt to emphasize the lesson that he was giving. Speaking of the disciples, he stated, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has come tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Matthew 5:13. Brother Russell gives this beautiful point. Christian has a special purpose in the world, to be a preservative power, to have antiseptic qualities, and to draw out all the good qualities of those with whom he is connected. Reprint 5:4-6. This has been true in most cases when we look around the world. Sadly, many of the so-called Christian governments are now dismissive of God's laws. Paul gives more information in Colossians 4:5-6. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may and will know how you should respond to every person. We have a duty to spread the word of God that should be appropriate to the hearer, occasionally to reprove, but the majority of time it should be to spread the glad tidings of the gospel. The word that we give must be the pure word of God, not adulterated by the creeds that sadly many of the churches teach. Returning to Matthew 5:13, Jesus uses another expression. But if the salt becomes tasteless, Thayer states that the meaning of tasteless is to lose its strength and flavor. The issue of salt losing its flavor is somewhat problematic. Salt itself, sodium chloride, is extremely stable and cannot lose its flavor. The only way that salt can lose its flavor is if it becomes contaminated with vegetable or earthly matter. Unscrupulous merchants in Jesus' time, because of the value of salt, may try to increase their profits by adding gypsum or other minerals that would erase its flavor and make it unfit for consumption. It was then only good to be spread on the pathways and trodden under feet. But how does this relate to the Christian? In the 11 previous verses, Jesus had set out the terms of discipleship. If the disciple fails to exhibit these attributions in their lives, then those in the world will see the falsehoods and tread his testimony under their feet. The Apostle Peter reminds us to keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as an evildoer, they may, because of your good deeds, as I observe them, glorify God in the day of his visitation. We're also given warnings. a warning to the Christians. Apostle Peter also gives a clue to what is meant when Christians lose their saltiness. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. 2 Peter 2 and 20. The two statements that stand out are defilements of the world and again entangled. This points out the danger that we face, that if we become entangled with worldly things and corrupt doctrines, then we lose our saltiness and become useless in the service to Christ. In conclusion, salt was to be used to add flavor to food. That salt was to be part of the sacrifices offered to Jehovah. Salt was a picture of the everlasting nature of the covenants between Jehovah and man. Salt showed the everlasting nature of the royal priesthood. Salt was used to show the everlasting royal line of David. Jesus used salt to show the message of the gospel affects the hearer. A warning that it is possible for us to lose our effectiveness if we, like salt, become contaminated with the influences of the world or corrupt doctrines. I'd like to close with the verse in 1 Peter 3 and 15. By sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who has asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you with a gentleness and reverence.